For the scripture reading today, I will be reading from Ruth 4. No sooner had Boaz gone up to the gate and sat down there than the next of kin, of whom Boaz had spoken, came passing by. So Boaz said, "Come over, friend, sit down here." And he went over and sat down. Then Boaz took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. He then said to the next of kin, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our kinsman, Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me so that I may know. For there is no one prior to you to redeem it, and I come after you." So he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you acquire the field from the hand of Naomi, you are also acquiring Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead man, to maintain the dead man's name on his inheritance." At this, the next of kin said, "I cannot redeem it for myself without damaging my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm a transaction. The one took off a sandal and gave it to the other. This was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the next of kin said to Boaz, "Acquire it for yourself," he took off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have acquired from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, the wife of Mahlon, to be my wife, to maintain the dead man's name on his inheritance, in order that the name of the dead may not be cut off from his kindred and from the gate of his native place. Today you are witnesses." Then all the people who were at the gate, along with the elders, said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together build up the house of Israel. May you produce children in Ephrathah and bestow a name in Bethlehem. And through the children that the Lord will give you by this young woman, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When they came together, the Lord made her conceive, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without next of kin, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than 7 sons, has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her bosom and became his nurse. The women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He became the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the descendants of Perez. Perez became the father of Hezron, Hezron of Ram, Ram of Amminadab, Amminadab of Nashon, Nashon of Salmon, Salmon of Boaz, Boaz of Obed, Obed of Jesse, and Jesse of David. God bless you, Randy.
Thank you, Shelby, for reading the scriptures. Let's begin with prayer. We're grateful, Lord, for the opportunity we have this morning to gather together as church. And we thank you for this wonderful book of Ruth that we've been dwelling in for the past 4 weeks. May your spirit be with us as we look at chapter 4 and as you help us to grow as we walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been in the book of Ruth. I've been surprised how much I've enjoyed staying in one text for a month. It's a fairly new thing in preaching for me, but it's been a good experience, and I hope it has for you as well. And as we begin chapter 4 here, I just have to make sure anybody has a Twitter hashtag. They're just burning to get out there. Maybe Shane and Joy have something again. Anybody here to begin chapter 4? That's okay. I got a couple. Hashtag, God works through a foreigner. Hashtag, God's redemption for everyone. Hashtag, God's story, our story. Well, as we begin here, it's another bit of a twist in the story, you might say. We begin chapter 4 after the midnight craziness at the threshing floor. And I know that that was maybe a little stretching. It was a little stretching for me as I prepared that sermon. But we're now at the point of the story where Boaz goes to the city gate where the official business was done, where legal transactions would often happen. And the nearest kinsman comes by, and Boaz lays the situation before him. He says, listen, this is what's going on. Naomi is giving up what little property she has, and the duty of the nearer kinsman is to buy it so that the inheritance stays in the family. And the kinsman says at the end of verse 4, I will redeem it. The fellow is only doing his duty. He's the nearest kinsman. And the readers at this point are saying, what? I didn't see that coming. Boaz is supposed to be the redeemer. So there's a little twist. There's a little point in the story where we're not quite sure what's going to happen. At this point, Boaz says to the nearer kinsman, you know, don't you, that Naomi has a daughter-in-law. So when you do the part of the kinsman redeemer, you must also take her as your wife and raise up offspring in the name of her husband, Malan. Now the kinsman pauses at this point. He says in verse 6, he can't do it. We don't know why. Perhaps he's married already. But this allows Boaz and Ruth to be married. Now, I want to make sure I clarify something here. Because you maybe assume that it's very important to me as your pastor that you know that the objectification of women as transactions is not something I'm trying to encourage here. But I was thinking about, you know, I could just assume that everybody knows that. But I don't want to assume that you know that. I want to make sure you hear it clearly from me that we have to look at the historical cultural context. You know, what we were talking about in Sunday school, and Paul, what you were naming about looking at Messiah context versus our context today and asking, okay, so what can we agree on today? Well, that's what we have to do with these kinds of stories too. It's not that we say the context is different, so we throw everything out. But rather we say, okay, this historical cultural context is different and we don't want to take that part, but there's other things that we can grow and learn from. So let me be clear to hear you say this from me. This book is written in a patriarchal context where a female and woman's identity and social status is determined by their marriage status. And so this language of legal transactions as property is the context. But it's a dangerous story to take away for today because we know that that kind of language is nothing short of violence towards women. And so I hope you hear that in this context today, that I'm not trying to preach the objectification here as property. However, the patriarchal culture is important to understand in this story. In verse 17, we're going to move now a little bit. Now they're married. And we are told that Ruth conceives of a child. There's an interesting twist here in this story. Because we read in verse 17, the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. Wait a second. I thought the son was born to Ruth. Well, yes, Ruth had the son. But there's an important, very important message that's being said here in the neighborhood. This is a redemption not just for Ruth, but for Naomi. If we remember back to chapter 1 and the incredible losses that Naomi had experienced, and in 1:21, we read, the Lord had brought her back empty from Moab. But now this story ends with chapter 4, where it began with death, it's beginning now with birth, a son even for Naomi. Indeed, this is a redemption story, not just for Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz, but a redemption story for all of us. Why do I say that? Because God used this story to bring Ruth fully into the community of God. And we see in the amazing, unexpected way of how God works that the genealogy that comes out of this birth would lead not just to David, but all the way to Jesus the Christ. Incredible. Ruth becomes the great-grandmother of Israel's heroic, historic king, David. And what is the twist in this story that we can't look over? That Ruth, a Moabite, a foreigner, could be completely assimilated into God's people and become a huge part of the redemptive purposes of God. Jesus' own descent from David's family, in both blood through his mother Mary and legal kinship through his father Joseph, gave his legitimacy as Messiah to Israel among his first Jewish followers. And the genealogy was so important. That's why Matthew, who is especially talking to a Jewish crowd in his writings, begins Matthew with how but a genealogy. And so as the people are studying the books and the histories, the genealogy is so important, and they're tracking that back, and they see Ruth in that genealogy. And Ruth is not from the tribe of Israel. And so already we're beginning to see how this God of Israel works in unexpected ways, and how it's pointing to Jesus and the inclusion of the Gentile community, which is all of us. This is an incredible story. Jesus' descent from Ruth makes it clear, friends, that the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, will redeem all humanity, not just the Jews. As I read this story in chapter 4, and not just chapter 4, but looking from chapters 1, 2, and 3, and thinking about some just overall themes for us as we wrap this sermon series up, the thing that I keep coming back to, it's a couple things, but one of the things is this theme of generosity and hospitality. Generosity and hospitality. The generous hospitality of Ruth to stay with her mother-in-law, Naomi. The generous hospitality of Boaz to allow gleaning in his fields, and also an invitation to take the first fruits as well. The generous love of Naomi for her daughter-in-law, Ruth. Such a generous love that she comes up with this incredibly risky plan. And yet it was in the firm belief and in the best hopes for her daughter-in-law and the future. And in all of this, a picture of the generous, hospitable love of God, who works in some very unexpected ways in this story. And a Hebrew word that I've brought up a few times is called hesed. It's loving kindness. That is the theme of the book of Ruth, the loving kindness that is shown by these characters, and ultimately the hesed of God, loving kindness. As we've been seeing how this story points to Jesus Christ, who also ultimately brings redemption for everyone, Jew and Gentile, through the cross and resurrection. Here we're seeing a foretaste of the generous, loving God, hospitable God, who uses even a Moabite stranger to be the great-grandmother of King David. On Wednesday, we had an elders meeting. It was a great meeting. And one of the things that we were talking about was generosity. the generosity of a congregation of about 80 people who, when working together, can do some really cool things. And to make clear that our generosity is grounded out of the generous, hospitable love of God in Jesus. I was thinking about many different examples of where this hospitable love can be seen. And you each embody them. You know them. The generous, hospitable action to invite someone into your home and to give them a space to sleep cannot be taken for granted of how generous and hospitable that is. The generous hospitality to work at funding Anabaptist education for people. The generous hospitality of putting together hundreds of school kits, and Ruth Ann, thank you again for the way that you put those school kits together. As I was thinking about this word hospitality, I actually went back to the El Camino, which out of sabbatical last fall, Emily and I were able to walk. It was a really incredible experience. As we were preparing for the El Camino and reading about it, the word hospitality just came up over and over and over again. It's literally a space over 1,000 years of Christian history where hospitality is received and given. And one of the places where hospitality is received and embodied the most is in what you call the albergues, which is another word for a hostel. It's a place where you sleep. It's a place where you eat. It's a place where you're in community. And what I was especially just captivated by were the people that run these albergues, volunteers, just giving up their time to come back to the albergue and to serve others on the way. And it made me want to dig a little bit into the history of these things. Like, how did this start? How did this culture over 1,000 years get to where it's at now? And one of the things I found was that they weren't always called albergues. In like the 12th and 13th centuries, these places of hospitality were actually called hospitales, hospitals. A place to rest and recuperate. Most hospitals were actually not just for pilgrims, but for the elderly, those sick, those who just needed basic nursing care. They were welcomed into these places. And even as we look at the word hospital today, and you look at the Latin hospice, meaning guest or stranger, it's the root of words such as hospice, hostel, hotel, hospitality. The word patient comes from patior, which is to suffer. Hence, a hospital can be interpreted etymologically as a place where strangers who suffer come to be cared for. That's the culture of these hospitals, albergues. Strangers who are welcomed in. How fitting in this story. Ruth, a stranger in the story, in the sense that she was not an insider Jew from the tribe of Israel. And yet the beautiful thing in this story that I love is that in a paradoxical way, the stranger, not the insider, was not just cared for, but she shows a model of what it looks like to care for others. The stranger ended up caring for the insider. What an incredible reminder that in our own acts of hospitality and love and service looking outward, we may be surprised when we are the ones more transformed, where we are the ones ministered to by the outsider, the stranger. And I'm excited in the next 12 weeks as we read Claire Good's book of how the outsider transforms Claire and that invitation for all of us as well. So as we end this sermon series, Whitmer Heights, how have you been invited to grow? Where is God nudging you in some new places? In the book of Ruth, God uses ordinary people to demonstrate love and kindness and hospitality. And God's using all of us, ordinary people, in God's work right here. So let us continue to join God in that work of hospitality, of loving kindness, hesed, remembering that's the character of God in Jesus Christ. God's generous love for us, hospitable, generous love. Let us pray. I thank you again, Lord, for this great story. Thank you for Ruth. Thank you for Naomi. Thank you for Boaz. Thank you for the way this points in the genealogical line through David to Jesus the Christ, our Savior. I thank you for this invitation to practice loving kindness, to practice hospitality. And may we also, in the journey of hospitality, look for the places that you are transforming us, where we are receiving hospitality on the way. And we thank you for all of the growth, all of the learning as we walk together. In Jesus' name, amen.